Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God presents Ghana Ted Armstrong. All literature offered on this program will be sent free of cost to anyone requesting it.
Wait a minute. Don't adjust your home set, please. There's probably nothing wrong with the focus there at home. It's just that this book remains almost entirely out of focus to most people because they never get around to reading it. This is called a Bible, and almost everybody has one, and almost no one really understands it or brings it sharply into focus. The only way you can bring a Bible sharply into focus is to do what we've been trying to tell people in series of programs: read the book. Biblical illiteracy is almost like a disease in our country, except the symptoms aren't readily ascertainable to other people. Some years ago, a group of 11th graders in New York State were given a simple little survey by a teacher who wanted to find out what is the level of understanding of children of that age. Some of the things they came up with are rather humorous. Some of the kids said Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers, that the Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John, that Eve was created from an apple, and the Jezebel, who was actually Ahab's donkey. At the Last Supper, some of them said, Christ told his disciples that the bread was poisoned. The stories by which Jesus taught, some of them thought, were called parodies. An entering freshman at a Christian college, who went now to a Christian college, many of them for the purposes of becoming ministers, were given a similar test, and with similar results. The story of Abraham, some said, is found in the book of Ruth, for example. The Ten Commandments, they said, were given by Christ on the Mount of Olives. Christ was born in Rome. Later, he was betrayed by Samson and died in Bethlehem. Moses turned the Red Sea blue during the Exodus. 80% of these students said they believed the Bible was a revealed word of God, but 53% of them couldn't name the four Gospels. Can you? Now, maybe you don't see anything wrong with some of these things. It's like the guy that was getting his hair cut and talking about his kid in the English class, who said the teacher asked a question just recently about who was it who wrote Hamlet. And his own son, chuckled the fellow getting his hair cut, talking to the barber, as is the habit of many people in the barber shop, raised his hand and said, "Please, teacher, I didn't do it." And the barber chuckled and he said, "You know, and the little sinker was probably guilty all the time, wasn't he?" Well, how would you be doing on similar tests if you were asked about where to find the story about Abraham, or what Sodom and Gomorrah really were, or where and when and by whom were the Ten Commandments given? The wealth of biblical illiteracy in our country is somewhat astounding. Over 7 million of those books sold every single year, about 1,400 languages represented in the number of tongues into which it is translated. It is sold and distributed and mailed around the world as no other book ever has been, perhaps ever will be. It occupies lonely places in bureaus and shelves in motels and hotels by the hundreds of thousands and the millions all around the country. Small editions can be found in reading racks, even on aircraft, in trains, for the few trains still going and people who still ride on them, and in public places, especially places such as forest shops, funeral parlors, and the like, where people are bereaved because of some terrible tragedy. I don't know, maybe they even got Bibles in hospitals for people to read when they're having troubles, or maybe Bibles in fathers' waiting rooms at maternity wards. But the trouble is, while there are lots of Bibles lying around, almost no one ever gets around to use them, except to hold an ashtray, or maybe to put a doily atop of and a little red bud in a vase. And lots of people have them in trunks. Brides carry them down the altar. The white cover variety is best, I understand, for weddings, and kind of tape a little bouquet to them. There are Bibles that are opened up in church, and sometimes they almost creak and a little dust comes out. But they're big Bibles that are opened up. And then some of them are about this big and about, you know, yay wide, huge ones. And then the preacher says, "My text for this morning is," and then he reads a few words. And then, "Now let us concentrate on this word, faith." And then that's the end of the Bible. He goes on talking about the positive experiences in life that can engender and create faith in us and make us stalwart businessmen and fine housewives and mothers and so on, and goes on talking about this one word in this one text. Now, this isn't true everywhere. In many places, you can probably go into a church and find people actually teaching from the Bible, going from one scripture to another, expounding and explaining, or at least claiming to, what those scriptures say. But how many times have you yourself ever sat down to look up certain scriptures or thoughts or concepts, precepts, theological arguments, doctrines and the like, philosophies, approaches to life about heaven, hell, death, burial, the resurrection, what is man, what is God, how many members of the Godhead are there, what are God's attitudes toward humankind, does science and the Bible really conflict, is there a God, can you prove it, does archaeology disprove the Bible, or doesn't the archaeologist Spade always tend to corroborate what the Bible says? Does profane history, the history of encyclopedias and history books, match with what the Bible says? Or is the Bible a never-never world like The Wizard of Oz and Alice in Wonderland or Gulliver's Travels that has nothing to do with real history? When the Bible mentions ancient kings, have those kings been found in archaeology? Do you know who they might be? Or a Bible writer might have said something about a king, about a nation, a city-state, or an empire hundreds of years before it occurred to that empire, nation, or city-state. Did it happen just exactly the way a man like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel might have said or predicted in the Bible? And do you know? And do you know that you know about prophecy, about history, about archaeology? Do the footprints of humankind lead away from the Middle East? Since the Bible is written geographically, historically, and spiritually from the point of view of the Middle East, is the Bible accurate about some of the nations around the Middle East even today? Does the Bible mention such nations as Libya, Ethiopia, and Egypt, and Israel? Oh, yes, it does. Would it then ignore, if the Bible is a book of God, written of a God who is supposed to know what's going on in the world here below, would the Bible ignore nations such as Soviet Russia, and Red China, and Japan, and Europe, and the United States? And does the Bible ignore these portions of the world as if the writers of the Bible didn't have the remotest conception that any such thing could happen? That they weren't really inspired men, prophets of God, but just misled Jewish sages and scholars, maybe some of them musicians and poets, and had tried to aggrandize their own race? Who were status conscious, who were conscious of the need for social reforms, and whose task it was to breastbeat and hair pull about real or imagined conditions in the nation at that time and try to bring about various social reforms by all sorts of snortings and ravings about what God was going to do to the nation if it didn't repent. Many people believe that practically everything in the Old Testament is exaggeration. That actually, a group of slaves escaped at night, tippy-toed through a little book of some kind, later on blew it all out of proportion and called it an exodus with Moses parting the Red Sea. They believe that Moses sat down one day and developed a kind of a system or a code of ethics and later on claimed that God gave it to him on the mountain. People have impugned and ridiculed every miracle Jesus ever did. They can be absolutely glandular and emotional and sometimes rather obnoxious in their opinions about what they think the Bible says. And of course, you can always be guaranteed that in such an argument, when somebody says, well, I know that the Bible says this, that nobody else is going to be able to disagree because they don't know any more about the Bible than the first guy knows about the Bible. Well, what about you? These and a dozen and a hundred more questions, some of them we'll cover again. Does God hate the rich, for example? And what does the Bible say about that? You're going to be amazed at the incredible number of misconceptions there are when you open up that book and begin to read it for yourself. But the important thing you need to do is to read the book.
The Bible is the most widely distributed and misunderstood book in the world. Can you imagine the following discussion taking place over the literary classic Gone with the Wind?
Well, they say it's pretty good.
It looks awfully dull to me.
Wasn't it about a migrant farmer?
I never read it, and I don't like books about foreign countries.
Well, why not? I wonder what it's all about.
Well, I saw the movie.
Hey, wait a minute. Read the book. That's all it would take to understand Gone with the Wind. The same solution works equally well with the Bible, if you'll just read the book. We can't send you a Bible, but we can help you understand it with the keys explained in this free booklet, Read the Book. For your free copy of Read the Book, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney.
There are two very interesting segments of that little book that we'd like to send you that I have here in my hand that I'd like to tell you about briefly. One of them is the section here that says, the Bible says, and then the Bible nowhere says. It's just a fold-out center section in the little booklet. It says the following, I'd like to read it to you. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The Bible nowhere says, the soul is immortal. The words immortal soul are not found in the Bible. The Bible says, if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him. I'll bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. That you shall not surely die, that was Satan talking to Eve. And most of Eve's children have believed the Bible recorded satanic lie about an immortal soul ever since. Here's what the Bible doesn't say. You can read this when you get the booklet. That the heavens and the earth are only 6,000 years old. That heaven is the reward of the saved. That Sunday is the Lord's day. That Adam fell. That birthdays should be observed. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Spare the rod and spoil the child. None of those things are in the Bible, believe it or not. If you write to the booklet, read the book, you'll see these and others. And also this segment that I think is absolutely important, historically speaking. How the fact is that men died to bring you the book. It's a brief synopsis of the history of how the Bible was preserved, how it's been transmitted, translated, how it's been sometimes at the cost of many multiple lives to bring down to us today in modern English and all of the many, many hundreds, even thousands, or 1,400 languages that we have the Bible in today. So write for this little booklet. Read the book. These other features are there. Plus a very careful analysis of exactly how you ought to approach a study of the Bible to find out for yourself what it says and not be caught flat-footed continually in discussions about what it is supposed to say and even what the preacher says that it says. And sometimes he can even be mistaken. As a matter of fact, the more I see about what many pastors, by actual surveys, as I was talking about, are supposed to know about the Bible, the more shocked I am at biblical illiteracy, even in theological seminaries and among those who occupy the pulpits of the United States of America and Canada. Here's another favorite Bible misconception. The idea seems to be that God loves the poor and hates the rich. If there is any state of being that God really does identify with, it's bare feet, dirt, penniless, absolute poverty, squalor, misery, and that is godliness. Now, that doesn't seem to square with cleanliness is next to godliness, which is not in the Bible, but the principle is there, and the idea that the poorer you are, the more righteous you can be. We hear of God's poor, or the poor in spirit, and this seems to imply poor in the pocketbook. The question is, then, does God hate the rich? Let's go through these scriptures just like adding up an arithmetic problem and find out what they say. Beginning in Matthew 19:24, it says, Jesus is speaking, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Luke 6:24 says, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. That's it for you. You've got every prize that's coming to you. Luke 25:15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In Genesis 13:2, though, it says Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And in Genesis 39 and verse 2, it says the Eternal, the Lord, was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In the case of Job, two interesting things. One, it says in the first chapter that Job had for substance 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. He was the greatest of all the men of the East after the great tragedy that occurred to him. And finally, when he came to his senses, repented, and was right in God's sight, it says the Eternal, or the Lord, turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. How do we square the two? A statement seemingly in contradiction. Woe be unto those that are rich. And that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Yet in the Old Testament, one rich man after another, and you could cite many other kings, David, who was the king of Israel, who lived in absolute splendor, Solomon, whose kingdom came to a reign of splendor far beyond David's, David, who was a man after God's own heart. You can even talk about New Testament examples where it is absolutely proved, just think of this briefly, that Jesus wore clothing of such fine quality that they were gambled over by Roman soldiers, upon his death. Remember that? It talked about parting his garments, and they cast lots. Not only the outer cloak or coat, it was a very fine quality and was seamless and hand-done. But even inner garments were so quality, not necessarily over-expensive, but quality, that Roman soldiers were gambling over it at Jesus' death. It also says that he paid his way. It is stated to Jesus, and we'll prove that a little later on, that he paid taxes. It's possible Jesus was a home owner. It's possible he owned at least two homes and part of a business that was left to the family by Joseph, his father, who was really like a general contractor, not just a carpenter, in the sense of having a pocket full of nails and a hammer in his hand, as many people like to think carpenters are, which they are not. Any professional carpenter would tell you that it involves a great deal more than that. So here's the seeming contradiction. The idea many people have is that God hates the rich, and that Jesus said that the rich are to be despised, that they've received everything they're going to get, and that probably they're not going to get any kind of a Christian reward. Yet, you look into the Old Testament, many, many rich men and others that we have not mentioned. Let's see what the example is in the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and elsewhere. Just for a moment. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And then it goes on to say he's like a tree that brings forth fruit, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Then in Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, implying riches and wealth can be a gift of God. Not wrong in God's sight. Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 20, charge them that are rich.
The Bible is the most widely distributed and misunderstood book in the world. Can you imagine the following discussion taking place over the literary classic Gone with the Wind?
I say it's pretty good.
Looks awfully dull to me.
Wasn't it about a migrant farmer?
I never read it, and I don't like books about foreign countries.
Well, why not? I wonder what it's all about.
Well, I saw the movie.
Hey, wait a minute. Read the book.
That's all it would take to understand Gone with the Wind. The same solution works equally well with the Bible. If you just read the book. We can't send you a Bible, but we can help you understand it with the keys explained in this free booklet, Read the Book. For your free copy of Read the Book, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney.
Now, if your religion does do those three things for you, tell you where you came from and how you got from your present state of being, gives you a goal, and then gives you a means of grace and a method to achieve a better status, really, there is such a thing as the religion of materialism. There's a religion of evolution. Other religions, really, by this definition, atheism and evolution. A belief in no God is, in a sense, a religion. As a matter of fact, in many programs I've done on the subject of evolution, I have quoted leading evolutionists, among them George Gaylord Simpson's and many other famous names in the field, who have actually stated that it was an article of faith that there is no God, that the evolutionary idea is as much an acceptance of something which cannot be demonstrated and proved, the beginning of a first cause, no matter what name they put to it. They begin with laws, order, a universe, the actual functioning of those laws along lines that are immutable and seemingly unchangeable and so on, but they're not willing to acknowledge that a creation requires a creator, that order requires a great lawgiver, one who maintains that orderliness, and that they think that randomness is the author of order, which is ridiculous to the human mind. But to some, atheism is a religion based on no God but themselves, their whims, their fancies, and the changing mores and trends of society, and the dictates, of course, of their own conscience. And the one guy that can say, I don't have a conscience, therefore I live free, is the guy who is said to be a free thinker. All of us really are affected by the religion of materialism, though. Its preachers tell us that our armpits are damp, right? That we're getting a little bit too fat, we should be slim, that our breath is foul, our wash is gray, and our car is inadequate. And we have to keep up with a standard, not of Christ, but of the Joneses next door. That's a religion of Madison Avenue materialism. It's a religion that comes to you in advertising, in those fields, more insistently than perhaps in any other fashion. Doctors do? It's amazing to me the way people have the attitude they do toward religionists as opposed to doctors. It's really unpopular to disagree with anything that a doctor says, especially a doctor of medicine. Now, there are all kinds of doctors. There are hundreds of different and thousands of doctors and dozens of different kinds, I guess, or at least 10 or 20. But once a doctor says he does it, or a doctor recommends it, or doctors do, why, Madison Avenue comes along, these two babes are talking about it, and they're talking about this product. You've seen it. You know, it drives me out of my mind. This one says, most doctors do it. I says, oh, doctors do? That's like saying God does, and so they're going to rush out and buy this product. So the idea, the way to achieve saintly excellence, to be as good or better than your neighbors, to become happy, robust, sexually appreciated, being people with dry armpits, and the right car, and of course, wet is out, either under your arms or on your head. Here's the wet head, here's the dry head. Wet head, dry head, wet head, dry head. I think they look better wet sometimes. Anyhow, this is sort of the holy sacrament of buying their product, the Madison Avenue religious terminology of buy my product, and it's a kind of a faith. It's faith that if you go to the drugstore, the department store, the grocery store, and you buy this product, all will be well. Something good is, no, I don't want to say that. Consider the religion of evolution, which is a faith. It teaches us where we all came from, purports to. That's what true religion is supposed to do. And where did we come from, according to evolution? Nowhere. We began with purple polka-dotted bubbles in the sea. We came from cracks in rocks. And I know that some wives say, husbands, you worm. And maybe they think that's where they did. You creep. You know, you came out of a crack in a rock. That's what evolution says. It gives us a goal nowhere beyond the now. However, the goal is the possession of material accumulations of goods. It tells us what we must do to attain that goal. Nothing. Lie, cheat, scramble over the heads and shoulders of the other people, jerk the rug out from under the boss, knife the boss in the back, whatever. Life becomes meaningless without purpose and goals, subject only to the changing whims and mores of passing societies with the evolutionary concept. So just as mass media peddles its products, and I think it's a good word, recognized Christianity, which I prefer to call sometimes churchianity, peddles its own brand of products. People today basically are becoming disillusioned with religion. The average person is a little unhappy or dissatisfied with his church. Many people ask preachers questions, and preachers can't answer those questions because increasingly there is a new disease I call biblical illiteracy, which afflicts even preachers and practitioners of the Bible. They don't seem to know what the Bible is all about, where to find certain aspects of teaching of the Bible, and they're like guides that get lost 100 yards off the forest trail. As long as you stick to a few cherished verses and passages, some of them are on safe ground. Wander off of that. Let the Bible fall open to some obscure place in the book of Nahum or Micah, as mine just did, and they're lost. What's that? And I don't know what it means. And how do you explain it and expound it? It's easy to expound and explain the Bible. I'll take you up on that. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show you a verse that is one of the most cherished of all in the entire Bible, if you would like to, right quickly. And we will see that practically nobody believes this scripture. And that is, quote, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." Right there, all of what I will call organized churchianity jumps the track. They just don't believe that. It's not a question of perishing. You're not going to perish because you've got the soul inside you. Now, pears and apples and bananas, they perish. But not human beings. They got an immortal soul. No, they haven't either. The Bible doesn't say that. There is nowhere in the Bible the words immortal soul. Just isn't in the Bible. It says of God, who only hath immortality. It says of man, that he is of the dust, and to the dust shall he return. It says, as dieth the one, speaking of a beast of the earth, so dies the other. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It talks about the death of the suke, or the ruach is the Hebrew word. And so it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but on the opposite of that, the other hand, a complete opposite to perishing, is have eternal life, even this simple scripture. Can your minister expound that to you? Can he explain that for you? That what does it mean when it says perish? He's going to have to tell you this. Well, now, dear, don't bother your pointed head. That only means your body. But that doesn't say your soul dies. I agree. It doesn't say your soul dies. Not there. But it does say the soul that's in it, it shall die elsewhere. Ezekiel 18:4 and Ezekiel 18:20, if you'd like to look it up. No, ministers and religionists ought to be preaching and teaching from the Bible. They ought to turn to the Bible and expound it. They ought to be able to turn to the book of Genesis and explain what is man, where he came from, why he, that means you and I, are here, and where we are going. He ought to turn to the Bible and be able to explain about the Godhead. How many members are there? What does God look like? Where does he dwell? What is his plan and purpose? He ought to be able to turn to the Bible and explain who or what was Jesus before his human birth. To expound and explain about the virgin birth, about the life, the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, the calling of the disciples, the final crucifixion, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and expound it from the Bible. He ought to be able to show you what is a Christian and what is not. What is the Bible definition of sin and what is not? And unless your minister can do that and do it repeatedly and answer your questions, well, I'm not quite sure what the problem would be. If you write for these two booklets, I believe you will be able to open up your Bible, which we feel is the most ancient and the most accurate record, after all, and look into it for yourself. But free of charge. Until next time, Bernard Ted Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.
All literature offered on the Garner Ted Armstrong program is sent free of cost to anyone requesting it. For your free copy of these booklets, What is the True Gospel? And read the book. Write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney. Be sure to watch Garner Ted Armstrong again next week at this time. Brought to you by Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God.